Good morning. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. Now it came about when the wall was rebuilt, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers in Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Then my God put in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. These are the people of the province who came up from captivity of the exiles, for whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city. Who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mespereth, Bigvai, Nehem, Banai, the number of men of the people of Israel. The sons of Parosh, 2172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Era, 652. The sons of Pahath Moab, the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2818. The sons of Elam, 1254. The sons of Zatu, 845. The sons of Zakai, 760. The sons of Benu, 648. The sons of Babai, 628. The sons of Azgad, 2322. The sons of Adonakim, 667. The sons of Bigvai, 2067. The sons of Adin, 655. The sons of Ater of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashem, 328. The sons of Bazai, 324. The sons of Harif, 112. The sons of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Metopha, 188. The men of Anathoth, 128. The men of Beth Azmaveth, 42. The men of Kirjirim, Cherephira, and Beroth, 743. The men of Ramah and Geba, 621. The men of Mikmas, 122. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. The sons of other Elam, 1254. The sons of Haram, 320. The men of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. The sons of Sana'a, 3930. The priests, the sons of Jediah of the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1052. The sons of Pashur, 1247. The sons of Harim, 1017. The Levites, the son of Jeshua of Kadmiel, the sons of Hodavah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talman, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. The temple servants, the son of Ziha, the sons of Hasufa, the sons of Tabaoth, the sons of Keroth, the sons of Sia, the sons of Padan, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagaba, the sons of Shalmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gedel, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Rahiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nakoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Paseah, the sons of Besai, the sons of Meunim, the sons of Shisim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Harher, the sons of Bazlith, the sons of Mahida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tema, the son of Nazai, the sons of Hatifa, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sopherath, the sons of Perida, the sons of Jaala, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gidel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Poshereth, Hazabim, the sons of Alman, the temple servants, and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. And these were those who came up from Tel Mela, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their father's houses or their descendants whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobai, the sons of Nekoda, 642. And the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was named after them, these searched among their ancestral registration, but it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. And the governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest arose with Urim and Thummim. The whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and their female servants, of whom were 7,337, and they had 245 male and female singers, and their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their donkeys 6720. And some from among the heads of fathers' households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priest's garments. And some of the heads of fathers' households gave into the treasury the work, 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas, and that which the rest rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas and 67 priests' garments. Now the priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. Amen. Sorry, that was long. All right. We remember in the last chapter, the gate was fortified. Everything is now set in order. And so now comes the organization of Jerusalem. And then when we get to chapter 8, we'll deal with the spiritual restoration of the people. So we have kind of the political restoration that's happening here, highlighted by the end of this. And so it seems like Nehemiah is going to keep his promise. Remember, he had told Artaxerxes that he would come back. And so he's basically making plans to go back to Shushan per his agreement with his leader then. And so he puts his brother Hananiah and then Hananiah. And I want to just take a really quick note at Hananiah. There's not a lot written about him, but I was reading some other things. And he was at that time considered one of the most faithful men in this city. Probably some relation, unsure how that was. And look at what he says. He was a faithful man and feared God more than many. This is an idiom. And it basically means that this guy, I mean, really, really feared the Lord more than anyone. I know the translation is a little different, but I mean, this guy was known for his fear of the Lord. And if you remember years back when RT first came and visited our church, and he agreed to be one of our advisors, and after he agreed, he we were sitting in a restaurant, we're actually at the airport, he was about to leave. And then after he says, okay, I've been praying about it. I asked him a few days ago, I've been praying about it. Yes, I will consult you, PSAM, and the church. And then he goes, ready? And I was like, huh? He goes, I'm going to give you your first instructions right now. You ready? And I said, okay. And he says, it's the fear of the Lord. You know, it says, Sam, teach on the fear of the Lord. What the church is missing today is a healthy fear of the Lord. And I sat there and I was kind of, to be honest, I was a little confused because, I mean, myself, that's not really a common theme or topic. And I realized it's true, man. We have really, really lost the fear of the Lord. And here's a young man who's known by his fear. I mean, I know the guys just came back from our men's retreat, but I mean, I don't know what you want to be known as. Dr. Samuel Huddleston, who spoke at our men's retreat, you guys know he went to prison for a second-degree murder. And while he was in prison, his grandfather came to him. And he was known as a Huddleston. That name carried something. And his grandfather was like one of the first county sheriffs, actually African-American county sheriffs in his whole county. And he basically, when he went into prison, his life sentence, his grandfather basically said, you know, either you get your act together, you know, like you figure things out and you get your act together, or you change your name. And so his whole idea was like, you know, I work very hard to have this name and you're ruining it, right? You're putting my name through the gutter. So either you get right with God, get your act together, or you change your name. That was his identity. His identity was a Huddleston. So obviously he got his act together in that way. But I wonder, you know, what is our identity? You know, what are we known as? Are we known as being faithful men who fear the Lord? Are we known as a banker or a pastor, you know, or a businessman or a father or something to that effect? And I really, really resonate with this charge that's given to Hananiah. You know, no wonder he's put in charge here. No wonder he's been given the privilege to be the governor after one of the greatest governors ever in Nehemiah. And then we'll get back to that point in a moment. And then they get to the instruction. And you can continually see, Ezra is constantly writing about the leadership during this very pivotal moment in the life of Israel. As they come back from exile, you know, that Isaiah prophesied, and as they come back to this place and rebuild the city and the level of leadership, you can see this in verse 3 speaks of two different things. One, even though the wall is done, there's still attacks from the enemy coming. Even though now they fortify this city, it doesn't mean that the Samaritans, all those guys, that they just kind of stop doing what they're doing. There's still continual attack, and so much so that an order is laid out that says, hey, from now on, you open the gates when the sun is hot. In other words, at noon. And so you do it during the day, and you do it when the guards are there. In the ancient Near East time, Eastern time, during this time, the gates would be open basically at sunrise and at sunset. That's a typical time. But he gives his instructions. He says, no, you make sure that the gates are open at noon or when the sun is the hottest, because then you have guards that are fortified. You could see everything that's going on. You could, you know, the darkness of the sunrise is not going to take away from maybe enemies coming in or, you know, people plotting different things. And we can see that it's still a time of unrest. It's not like now the wall's up. All right, we don't have to worry about anything. They still need to be fortified. They still need to be on guard. They still need to be careful of the attacks of the enemy. You know, those guys that had opposed the work all this time, just because the wall's up doesn't mean they're going to stop. In that same way, so we can just very easily carry this on as believers. In that same way, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean the enemy is going to stop, you know, attacking you. It doesn't mean that, oh, well, you're a Christian now. Okay, I guess I'm done. You know, that's not the way it works. You know, I'll tell you, there's when we talk about demonic assignment, the first main assignment that the enemy has over our life, if he doesn't want us to be Christians, that's the first and foremost. He doesn't want the gospel preached to us. He doesn't want us to commit our lives to the Lord. But we do. We commit our life to the Lord. And then the second attack, very, very effective in many ways, is that he wants to neutralize your power and your witness. In other words, the saying that is, well, you may get to heaven, but the enemy is going to make sure that you don't take anyone with you. And he neutralizes your witness. He neutralizes your testimony and our lives. And it continues to come. And so, you know, the walls are up. The enemies of Israel continue to attack during this place. And so guards are appointed at each of the posts and even in each of their own house. And we could see that Nehemiah, just incredible leadership. He sees a problem. And he brings about a solution, actually a very, very simple solution in this way. Just open the gate at noon. I mean, it's just so practical. You know what I mean? That's when the city's already full. Everyone's up. The guards are awake. You know, they're not sleepy. They're awake and alert and ready to move. And so he does this, and he tells them now, he says, the city was large, spacious. People were in it, but there were few, and the houses were not yet built. And so the next phase needs to come upon. And then it comes with a plan. And it says in verse 5, then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. And so this is, remember, from Zerubbabel that happened way before. Remember the first group that came, you know, and then Ezra and then Nehemiah would lead the third group. And so he begins to amass this thing. Now, just kind of an interesting note, okay? It's interesting that the Lord puts it in Nehemiah's heart to count the people, to count the servants, to count everything, even to count the sheep, to count the silver, to count the utensils, count everything, and it's cool. Now, later on, the scripture will tell us that God put it in David's heart to count the people, but then he was judged for it. So, what's the difference? I'm not going to answer it for you. Just, you know, you can go and read it. And curious to see what you come up with. I mean, I do have an answer, but I don't want to tell you right now. But I think very interesting. So he gets counted. So in other words, it's to count is not sinful. You know, God puts it in his heart. If you read the text carefully, God also put it in David's heart. And so there's something there. And so he numbers all these people, and you can see the difference. There's sons and there's men. The sons that's laid out here is because they were the leaders. And the men were just occupants. So it starts off with the leaders, the sons of Israel, the men of Israel, and then the priests, the Levites, the servants, the temple servants, and then we get to, and this is really tragic at verse 61, we get to the men of Israel, and then the priests. Now, these were a special class of people because these were ones who could not define their genealogy. In other words, they didn't have a family. In other words, they were so, they were so far away from God. They had backslid so much. They had intermarried and all kinds of things happening so much that they come to the place where they did not know who they were. Can you imagine how sad that is? Especially as an Israelite, that the name and their family and the covenant that God had given to them, you know, where Moses cries out, Lord, if you don't come with us, you know, we won't go, because how will we be distinguished from every people on the face of the planet but the presence of God? These were people of the presence of the Lord. They had a great name that God had given them. Only they were set apart in covenant relationship with God Almighty. And now you have a group of people over the years that had backslid so much they didn't even know who they were anymore. They didn't know who their identity was. They didn't know that they belonged. They couldn't trace their genealogy any place. They had backslid and come into such a state of apostasy, they lost their identity. They forgot who they were. And I don't know if you've met brothers and sisters like this. I have. Man, I've met people and you know, incredible genealogy. Their parents were missionaries and, you know, these things, and they have totally lost their way. And just, I mean, Christ plays no part in their life. We see this happening in our society all around us. You know, you look at, like, United States, the great educational institutions, you know, way back started primarily by, basically, the idea was to raise up pastors and leaders and missionaries. You know, Harvard University, you know, Oberlin College, started by Charles Finney, the great revivalist. We have Yale University, all these great places, institutions of learning that now have totally lost their way. And Christianity is hardly a figment of their imagination that's happening these days. I mean, we see that here in Hong Kong with some of the international schools that are here. You know, HKIS, Lutheran, but you hardly see any figment of imagination that has come with faith. You know, sorry if you go to HKIS here. You know, but there's something that's happening there. And we see that it just gets lost and lost and lost and lost. And how sad it is that when we, as the people of God, lose our identity, we lose the very name of Christ that we live and breathe and move and have our being. And we lose sight of this. And so you thought that these men from 61 to 60, you thought it was bad. Then you get to the priests. And here's these guys, and this is 64, and they searched among their ancestral registration, could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things, until a priest arose with the Urim and the Thummim. Can you imagine? I mean, not only are you, you know, just a regular Israelite, but now you're a priest, and you had totally lost your way. Totally lost your way in apostasy, and therefore you cannot even step into the calling and the things that God has in store for you. Now, the great thing is, I mean, I love this, in 65, there's a window. You know, and there's still a chance. You know, the priest could come with a Urim and Thummim. And remember, this is how they made the decisions, you know, on the priestly robe. And it could be that God could restore it. I'm not saying it will happen, but at least there seems to be an open window where there could be some sort of restoration that's here. But man, can you imagine totally in apostasy and losing our identity as followers of Christ. And it happens. And brothers and sisters, it happens quickly. I mean, it happens in a snap. You think about, you know, the book of Acts. When the book of Acts is finished, we see that the gospel has been preached all through Asia Minor. You know, you're talking about Turkey, you know, and you know, countries all around. I mean, gospel has been spread. Christianity is going like crazy. And you look at the state of affairs right now, totally lost, right? The witness is gone. But, I mean, good news, God's doing something in Turkey. Right, the blood cries out from the ground, and the Lord's moving in a powerful way. And so, so let's close our eyes today. Two things to kind of focus on in prayer, in meditation as we worship the Lord. The first thing is what I talked about earlier on. Are you known as a woman or a man of faithfulness, a woman or man that fears the Lord? Is that your identity? Is that what you strive after? If not, it should be. Our identity should not be our occupation, even though that's so strong here in Hong Kong. Our identity should be as a child of God and a lover, faithful lover of God. And then kind of the back end of my talk today, you know, apostasy, backsliding, losing our identity, it doesn't just happen overnight. Obviously, it took these families generations to come to this place. But all it takes is, you know what it is basically? It's a handful of decisions that we make. It starts off as a single person. You start dating that non-believer. You know you shouldn't. But you start leaning that way. And it may be even worse, so you marry him or her. It's all about these little decisions that we make that culminate, that come together in apostasy. It's like what I shared about Lot before. Remember, Lot leaves his uncle. He moves very kind of near Sodom, or kind of away. Then next chapter we find that he's living near Sodom. Next chapter we find out that he's living inside of Sodom. And next chapter we find out that he's actually the gatekeeper. He's one of the elders of Sodom. That's how it starts. We just get closer and closer and closer. Or I should say further and further and further away from God. It's decisions. And maybe you're in the throes of a decision today. Be faithful. Let's pray. Thank you. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray our identity would be rooted in Christ. Our identity is not what we do. Our identity is founded in the Lord. And maybe you're in a place where there's some decisions that need to be made. And choose the one that glorifies God the most. Choose the one that requires the most sacrifice. And choose the one that pleases the Lord more than anything else. That's how we can keep away from apostasy, from falling away, from losing our identity in Him. Well, let's pray this morning. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer, going through therapies. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for the word of healing. Let's pray for that word of salvation. Let's pray for our community battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision during this time. Let's pray over our city. Let's ask God to continue to move in this place. Let's pray that with all the protests and that people would not find their hope in the government or in some resolution, but really the only hope they could find in Christ. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray for Carrie Lam. Let's pray that they would just have wise, righteous decisions in governing. Let's continue to pray against the wealth gap in our city. That's really the cause of a lot of the protests. Let's continue to cry out to the Lord for revival in our city. Let's pray for churches that the gospel will be preached powerfully. Let's pray for our friends ministering here, Sports Services International, Shantee, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice. Pray for a Korean church. Pray for Hong Kong students, many in despair. Pray for domestic helpers and families in distress. Let's lift up our city. Let's lift up our staff. Let's ask God's hand to be with our leaders here. They would serve the Lord with all of their heart. They would make wise decisions in their ministry, in their personal lives. And let's pray for our spouses and our kids that they would be protected during this time. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, our welcoming, and our baristas. Let's pray that the Lord would use our leaders and our volunteers, that every person that comes through our church, they would feel the love of the Lord. They would just experience His grace. And these guys will be the front runners in that. Let's just lift up. Let's lift up our worship and sound and AV teams. Let's pray for our leaders, our technicians, and let's just really ask the Lord to really use them, that they would really bring us into the presence of the Lord, that their public worship would come out of their private times. So let's lift them up. Let's pray for house churches meeting tonight. First Street, Fontana, House to House, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lido, Old Peak Road, and Soho. Let's pray for our leaders. Pray for our hosts. Pray that the members that get together, they would really connect with God and with one another. And the Lord would really move upon them, that they would experience God tonight. Just as a last, it's not on the list, but if you could pray for Max and Belinda and Sheldon. Last night, Belinda's father, Sheldon's grandfather, went home to be with the Lord in South Africa. And many of you know, he visited many times. This is Johnny. And so he went home peacefully. And just pray for the family. They're making their way home to South Africa right now. And just pray for traveling mercies and just that the God of all comfort would really meet with them in a special way. So just please be reminded to lift them up. Family, let's just pray for them right now together. Let's pray together. Father, we pray, God, that in this house, Lord, that the men and women of this house be known as people that are faithful and that fear you, God. Lord, that our identity is firmly rooted in Christ and in your cross, Lord. And so would you help us, God. And when we come to the place where we need to make decisions, God, not necessarily big decisions, little every decision, Lord, God, that those decisions are based on you, on the scriptures, God, and based on what you're speaking to us about, Lord. And thus lead us away, God, from backsliding, Lord, apostasy. And so we thank you, Lord. Would you watch over us? Would you watch over Belinda and Sheldon's family during this time, Lord? And Lord, come and be the God of all comfort, God. Thank you. We love you, Lord. Watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.